Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. Today we are back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to encourage you to take it and let's look together at these verses. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for there shall abide with him in his labor the days of his life which God giveth to him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I behold all the works of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. This morning we're going to talk about an interesting topic, and that is the topic that God's ways are incomprehensible. Now, when we say that God's ways are incomprehensible, we're not saying that they're not good. We're not saying that God's ways can't be understood on some level. But what we are saying is that there comes a point where we can't fully comprehend what God is doing. We can't fully comprehend why he does what he does. And part of us being creatures and part of us recognizing God's expansive knowledge and wisdom and sovereignty means that there are points where we fall short of being able to fully comprehend. And so we can summarize this passage with this statement: the longer we live, the more we realize how little we really know and how truly incomprehensible God's ways can be. He's saying that the more that you observe life, the more that you find question marks, you find situations that you say, I can't make sense of that situation. I don't understand why that happened the way that it did. And the more I dig into it, the more I realize my own limits. That's really what Solomon's expressing in this passage. We see the same concept expressed in Deuteronomy 29. Here's what Moses writes. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. What's interesting is Moses is expressing that there are some things that God has revealed, and there are also things that God has not revealed. They're secret. They belong to God. We can't fully understand them or know them. So there are things that God has revealed, and these things have been revealed for our good. And we're responsible to live in the light of those things. We're responsible to obey God in his ways as he's revealed to us how we should do that. But on the other side, we see that there are many things in life that are not revealed. We can live a long time, and we will never fully comprehend those situations. And so with those things, we need to realize, hey, there's a body of facts that God has left silent. We have to accept that. We have to just recognize that there are things that God doesn't tell us. And so really Solomon's going to get into this idea. And he's going to give us two examples. The first example is this: people that don't always get what you think they should get in life. Now, in one of our past lessons, we talked about this idea that some people believe that there is a one-to-one correlation between when a person is righteous and how they get good, and a person that is wicked getting evil in this life. We could say that there's this attitude of divine retribution. If something bad is happening in my life, it must be directly connected to something bad that I did. And if something is good in my life, then it must be connected to something good that I've done. Well, Solomon spent a lot of time in the last chapter demonstrating that that's not the fact, that's not the case. There are general rules of observation. There are general principles that God deals generally with certain people in certain ways. But again, we're talking about that as a generalization. There are good people in the sense that they're righteous, they walk with the Lord, and they experience tremendous hardship. There are people that seem to get away with evil, and we don't understand why it works that way. But he gives this as an illustration to help us to recognize that there are times in life that we have this question mark. We say, I don't actually understand. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, there's a vanity which is done upon the earth. There be just men to whom it happeneth according to the works of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the works of the righteous. I said this is also vanity. In fact, it's interesting how he responds to this in verse 15. He says, just do your best to enjoy life because you can't fully understand it. It's almost like he throws his hands up and he says, what's the point? He says, I commend mirth because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth to him under the sun. It's almost as if Solomon's having an Asaph moment where he says, why do I try to live a righteous life? Why do I try to walk in the ways of wisdom? Because it's not guaranteed that living according to wisdom and walking in righteousness is going to give me blessings on this side of eternity. So he throws up his hands and says, what's the point? Now we know by the end of the book that he's going to say, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. So we know that Solomon's not suggesting that we should just live life without caution and just do whatever we want to do and just say whatever happens, happens. That's not what he's saying. But he's responding to that example that I see righteous people, just people, who experience hardship, and I see evil people who apparently are receiving good. He then gives a second example. That is that people who work hard to figure out life end up realizing it's far more complex than they initially perceived. How many of us, when we're kids or when we're teenagers, think we can figure out life fully in a way that mom and dad couldn't, in a way that our elders couldn't, and then as we get older we start realizing, well, actually life's more complicated than we realize. That's what Solomon is expressing in these verses. Look at verses 16 and 17. He says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there's neither day nor night seeth sleep in his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out of the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. There are three statements kind of connected here that really express the point that Solomon's trying to make. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, then I beheld all the work of God. A man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. His point is you can live life purposed to discern and understand everything that you see and to make sense of it, and to figure out why God does things the way that he does things. And he says, the longer you examine, the more you'll realize I'm limited in what I can understand. Life is more complex than sometimes we realize when we start seeking out matters. And so Solomon is trying to express this very simple point. God's ways are incomprehensible. It's not that God's ways are evil. It's not that God's ways are not good. It's not that God's ways are unwise. It's that they're incomprehensible. We can't fully understand them and know them and comprehend them. And by the way, we've seen in the scriptures that there are many, many people who walk through difficult times or who were basically looking at some concepts that were incredibly deep and not beyond, they were beyond their comprehension fully. And they express this concept. Let me give you examples. For instance, in Romans 11, when Paul talks about how God is keeping a remnant in Israel, and how as the nation of Israel rejects God, God will use the rejection of Israel to give the gospel to the Gentiles. And then as the Gentiles embrace the gospel, God will use the Gentiles embracing the gospel to ultimately bring the Jewish people back to himself. And when we look at this concept laid out in Romans 9, 10, and 11, we go, what in the world? I can't fully comprehend this. And this is what Paul says. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is expressing the fact that as I look at God's plan of redemption and how it relates to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, he said, I can't fully comprehend it. And I see that there is a wisdom that is too high for me. There's a depth of knowledge that I can't fully comprehend. And so I marvel at God's wisdom and God's ways. And I say, who hath known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? He says, who am I to tell him that he can or can't do things the way that he does them? We think of Psalm 139 where David expresses this incomprehensible knowledge that God has of us. He says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsittings, my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou comprehendest my path, my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know them altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Again, he's talking about the incomprehensibility of God's wisdom and God's knowledge and God's ways. In Job 42, Job expresses the same concept. He says, I know that thou canst do everything. Thou hast no thought that can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? I have uttered that I do not understand things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. As Job is examining himself before God, he recognizes that God's ways are higher than his own ways, and he couldn't fully comprehend God's ways. And then in Daniel 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar, who says that God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? When we read those scriptures, what we are reading is men in history who went through circumstances that caused them to recognize God's ways are incomprehensible. There comes a point when examining God's ways that we recognize this is too high for me. This is too deep for me. I'm limited in how far I can comprehend what God is doing and why he's doing it. And so the question we should all ask ourselves on a day like today, looking at a text like this, is how do we practically apply it? How do we live in the light of this clearly inescapable reality that God's ways are incomprehensible? And here's what I'll say. We need to live our lives with four very important qualities that relate to God and his sovereignty. Let me give you them quickly. The first is the word reverence. We need to be submitted to God's purposes. We say reverence rather than being arrogant and believing that we are the masters of our own fate and we are self-sovereign rather than under the sovereignty of God. We reverence him and submit to his lordship and his purposes and his ways, even when we can't fully comprehend them and understand them. A second word that I jotted today is the word awe. The idea is that we need to be overwhelmed in his presence. Every time that I come to church on Sunday, I hope that I walk out of those doors with a heightened sense of awe and reverence for God, because his word has been expounded, his ways have been laid out, his greatness has been magnified in my presence. And so I walk out in reverence and in awe of him. And this text tells us that that's how we should respond. A third word is the word humility. We need to realize that not only does God not answer us many times, but he is under zero obligation to answer us. God doesn't have to explain himself to any of us. And the reality is, if God did explain himself to us, we still wouldn't understand his explanation. In other words, his ways are much higher than we can fully comprehend. I mean, look at an example of Romans 9, 10, and 11. How many people can read that passage that is clearly articulating how God is dealing with two people groups, the Jews and the Gentiles? How God is dealing with the salvation of a remnant yet the rejection and the hardening of a nation so that he can direct his attention of giving to the gospel to the Gentiles. And then through the Gentiles, ultimately bringing the gospel back to the Jewish people. How many people read that passage of scripture and though it's stated clearly, don't understand fully what he's saying? The reality is most people. It's one of the most debated passages in the Bible. In other words, just because God gives us a small picture of what he's doing and a small explanation of what he's doing, doesn't mean that we're going to grasp it. We're going to fully recognize it. And so the word humility is so important. We need to recognize God doesn't answer to us. We answer to him. And just because he gives us an answer doesn't mean we'll fully comprehend it. And then the last word I'm going to mention is trust. We need to realize that he's good, that his ways are rooted in perfect wisdom, that God is purposeful in what he does. God is not random in what he does. He has a reason. He has a purpose behind it. He's accomplishing things that are beyond our comprehension. And we need to recognize that because he is good and because he is all-wise and because he's purposeful in what he does, then he is worthy of our full trust. We need to trust the Lord. We need to obey him. We need to walk in his ways. And when we don't understand his ways, we need to trust that we know he is still good and all-wise and purposeful in what he does. I hope that this has been a challenge to you this morning. As I reflected on this text today, it was a challenge to me. Let's bow together for a word of prayer, and Lord willing, we'll meet again tomorrow. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of the fact that your ways are incomprehensible. It doesn't mean you haven't revealed yourself. It doesn't mean that you're unwise or not good or that the things that go on are without purpose. It simply means that in our limitation, we can't fully grasp and comprehend your wonderful ways. Help us to reverence you. Help us to stand before you in awe. Help us to trust you. Help us to be humbled before you. I pray that we would be a people who walk humbly and wisely before you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I hope this has been a challenge to you this morning. If it has, please share that. And Lord willing, we will meet again tomorrow. Have a wonderful day. Bye now.